So anyway, when I was, Bob had asked me what I was going to teach about, and I thought about, you know, I usually try to address the challenges that we have as Christians on maintaining and building our faith and our strength and all of those things that go along with it. And today's message actually kind of revolves a little bit around that. The title is Trusting Our Future to God. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, my own life. And I look back to, actually, my son, my daughter, both came over yesterday, which is unusual, right in the middle of me trying to put all this messaging together, of course. And I was talking to both of them, and we got to talking about my daughter, who, you know, I was telling her I had to get this prepared today, and of course, she wants to jump in because she wants to give me spiritual guidance all the time. So it's like, and I can always use it, right? Yes, I told her. I said, you should just take my message, because we were talking about, you know, what I gave her the title, and she just jumped right in with, like, point by point almost everything that I was going to talk about. And it was a blessing to me. And then my son, of course, Darren, who is in the church, of course, some of you may or may not know him. He plays bass up front, but he's part of crew. And I just got to talking to him about all of the things that are going on in crew. And you open up that door for him, and his excitement just goes to 120%. I mean, he's just all on fire for serving the Lord. And I reflected that back on, and then, of course, him and I were talking about the same thing. And again, we were talking about just different points, but all of the points that we kept bringing up were just kind of reinforcing everything that I said. And then I reflected back on my life, and I looked from where I was when I was a young man, thinking, if I look forward to where I am today, I would not have seen myself in this position, not have seen myself doing what I'm doing for God. And then I look and I said, and God, you've already done it to my children. You've put them in a place where they are already serving you. And a man in my position, coming from my background and my childhood, I couldn't see my future being anywhere near where I have a full family, 5 children, 10 grandchildren, and here I am. You know, the blessings have just poured in to my life. Yes?
Can you share a little bit of your background, John?
He wants me, yeah. I grew up in inner city Detroit.
I used to beat John up for his lunch money.
He did. Until I turned around and started to pay you back, right? Were you that kid that lived over there on Hubbard?
No.
No.
That was my first.
But no, I mean, you know, I come from a very poor background. My dad was an alcoholic. He was, we lived at the time back in the 60s, and I remember this for some reason, about $230 a month he used to get from his disability pension. So we really, really had nothing. And I used to go to school, and I remember going to school, and I always remember the shoes that we used to pick up from Salvation Army or wherever we got them. And they were these big brogans. I call them brogans because they were those work boots, work shoes that had the steel toes in them, and that's all we could get, right? And I'm going to school, and we walked to school, and I used to walk probably 2 miles back then. I went to Holy Redeemer for a while, and I lived over on West Grand Boulevard and 4th Street in Jefferson, actually. And so, you know, I mean, it was not an easy childhood. I remember working as a paper boy, and almost all of my money went to buy food for the family because there wasn't enough. My stepfather drank up all the money. So when you come from a background like that and you get no attention, you get no, you know, anything that pushes you forward in life, you tend to be a little less confident in yourself, per se. So Well, I remember, and I tell this story all the time, I remember my 10th year class reunion. I was talking to some people, and one of the girls came up to me, and they said, "John, I never knew you spoke." That's how quiet I was. I was a very introverted young man. And with no, I had a couple friends, but, you know, they kind of filtered away because I wasn't part of the in crowd. But the idea was is that, you know, God took all of that brokenness and he made me believe in him as a father. And he became the dad I never had. He became the parents I never had. And so, and when I say that I'm up here, and as a, and you know, the funny thing was is that God made, he put me into sales. and this is a story I have to share, because when I went into sales, I went in for the interview, and the regional manager at the time was interviewing me for the job, and I was so unsure of myself going out into sales that by the time I, when I was done with the, near done with the interview, he looked at me and he said, "Do you really want this job?" And you know what? And I didn't even answer right away. I thought about it for a second. And then I said, "Yes, I do." And God gave me the job because it's what I needed so that I could be here today preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
I needed to come out of my shell. I needed to come out and have some confidence. And the only way I could do that, and trust me, this is not easy. I'm not going to say I'm the most confident speaker that we have, but I trust in God for everything, and I let him move in my life, and I challenge myself always to do things that I'm uncomfortable to do. And because that's the only way I was able to grow, and it's the only way I'm going to continue to be able to grow. So my future, when I look back when I was a young man to being where I am today with this beautiful family and everything else, I look at that God has always had my future. He knew where he wanted me to be. And as long as I was willing to serve, he was willing to esteem me however it was necessary to be here. And I take no glory in that. It's all God, because he was able to change my heart to make myself believe that these are things that I could do. Amen?
Amen.
So when we talk about...
You do attitude, John.
I try my best. Thank you. But the, you know, and the funny thing is that it's, none of that is out of my system, by the way. You know, that insecurity is not out of my system, but I challenge it every single time it comes at me. And, you know, and people who are very confident in themselves tend to challenge me a little bit, but I make it a point. You know, when you get into sales, you got to talk to people, right? So I made it a point to actually talk to people, and even people that I'm uncomfortable with, I go to and talk to them. So, but anyway, so when we talk about trusting our future to God, I thought I would come at it from a perspective on some of the things we have to overcome in order for us to trust God with our future. And the first thing that I had down here was doubt. Doubting that God cares. How many of us have never doubted that God cares? Anybody here have a story that they may have that they want to share with how doubt has changed their life, what's going on in their life, and how God has helped them overcome the doubt? I'll start. I remember mine was with money. When I was saved, when I first became saved, I started, of course, was led to the tithing. And I decided that I was going to begin to tithe my money. Well, of course, as soon as I start that, what happens? You know, I'm in sales. So it's very easy for finances to change pretty rapidly up and down when you're in sales. Well, it didn't go the right way, and as soon as I started tithing, of course, some of the income that I was receiving was getting smaller and smaller, and it began to challenge me a little bit, and I began to say, "God, I'm tithing. How come I'm going through this? You know, shouldn't I be blessed? You know, And I think sometimes we get into that trap that, you know, we start to serve God because, you know, we think that God should return the blessing once we start giving him. And I'm not saying he doesn't, but, you know, the expectations of the heart can change a lot of different things. And so the idea was is that I was tithing, and then all of a sudden my income started to get smaller for some reason, and then I stopped tithing. And I'm initially, you know what, it was something that I decided to do, and then I didn't. And then I got into the one evening. We were at the home meeting, and we were doing the praise and worship, and as we were doing the praise and worship, this heaviness just came on my heart, and I just felt that the Holy Spirit was leading me to give the last $200 that I had to the home group leader and tell him and explain my situation. Now, you know what? It says that in Scripture that you shouldn't give out of obligation. You should give out, it's a condition of the heart. Still is. You should give, be a cheerful giver. I can't say I was cheerful at the moment, but I was willing. I was willing. And I think that that also is a part of our walk. Being willing to do something even though you may not think that it's something you want to do or should do. But anyway, so I gave him the $200, and the church helped me out. They gave me back half of it so that I could go buy food, because we really needed to go buy some food for the kids. But the whole point of this story is that, unbeknownst to me, and, you know, I do my work, and I sell, and I did everything else, but you never know what the income's going to be. It just so happened that that month's check was the biggest check that I've ever received since I worked for the company. It was more money than I needed, and it gave me extra money afterwards. So I believe that God blessed me based on my willingness to sacrifice and be right before him. And I think that, you know, in all cases, he doesn't have to do that. In my mind, you know what, he's already shown me enough of the things that he can do, and I've got my moments of time when I just, my capsules that I can go back to, and I can say, God, no matter how much I may be failing right now, I know that you did this, and I can't forget that. It's like parting of the sea,
right?
So anyway, I just wanted to give you that. Anybody here have any areas of doubt?
I doubt that Pastor Don doesn't have a doubt.
No doubt. Yeah, I think if we all kind of reflect back, I was just thinking, you were telling that story, John, when I was in the police department and I was leaving there to come full-time here. And I remember getting called into the station to clean out my locker. You know, and it was like, it hits you like, man, I'm really going through this thing. And I remember I was, you know, like crying, like, because I love that job. I mean, you know, I had the best job in there. And I remember going in there and cleaning out, and then at the end of the day, walking out that back door, thinking to myself, am I out of my cotton-picking mind? What am I doing? You know, I had a retirement, I had a great job, I mean, influence, you know, I mean, you know, guys that were there twice as long as I had couldn't pick their time off or their, you know, prime vacation spot. And, you know, you walk out, I remember sitting in my car just thinking, God, I sure hope I'm doing the right thing. You know, I love you. But that creeps in there, and sometimes it just overhits you. But, you know, at that point there, it's like, okay, we've burned the ships. We can't go back. We got to go forward. And you see God's faithfulness. But there's always those times in our life that he calls us, and we have to take that step, not knowing what that future is going to be, but being able to draw strength from what he's done in the past. That's why, like David, when they were at Ziklag, and everything was taken from him, you know, and they sat down, his own men were thinking of stoning him. That's how appreciative they were of all the things that David had done for him, you know. But it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He remembered what God did for him in the past, the killing of the lion, the bear, killing of the giant. the promise that was made in his life. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's all you have is maybe a prophetic word that God has given you in the past.
Yep.
Or not even that. You know, I think, you know, when you've done all to stand, therefore, what? Stand. Sometimes you don't know where he's taken. You just got to keep plowing ahead.
Yep.
And that's kind of a scary point there, you know. So, yeah, we always, you know, every day we don't have those doubts that are you going to provide, are you going to provide? And I could go on and on story after story after story. But God is faithful. And, you know, but he calls us. And that's part of that whole discipleship, you know, process. Mm-hmm. One day it's this, the next day it's that, the next day it's this. And we have to realize that when we first came to him, didn't we promise him, I'm laying down my life. Here, take my life, you know. As Bob would always say, he's not getting the better part of the deal. You know?
No.
John, and I can I throw one thing in there?
Sure, sure.
Just as pastor, I'm going to anyway, yes. I've never had a lack of confidence out in the world. I always had the impression I could do whatever I put my mind to it. In most cases, I did. I remember I started working for GM. Worked a year, went in the military, joined the Marine Corps, which was not real bright in 68. But I come out, I worked about another year, and I made supervisor. I was the youngest supervisor that Fleetwood ever had. Just things like that. I always had confidence. By the time I got saved and come to church, I was with the Human Resources Division. I was teaching classes. On video, I would teach like 5 or 6 plants. So that was thousands of people with no problem whatsoever. I walked in with complete confidence. But I remember the very first time I stepped into church, I was here maybe 2 months. Eddie Medrano, my brother-in-law, was here a little before me, and he was ahead. He came up and said, would you like to be an usher, Pastor John? Well, he wasn't even a Pastor Ed. I started to say Pastor John. Pastor Ed told me to ask you. I was scared to death. All I have to do is say, good morning, here's your seat. And I was scared to death. Mm-hmm. I remember the first time, no confidence whatsoever. I remember the first time that Pastor, I was talking about doing those classes. I remember the first time Pastor John at his home meeting asked me, could I do a class? You know, just speak at the home meeting, maybe 10 minutes. I was speaking for an hour to the whole world. You know, some of the classes actually went all over the world. I did radio for public radio when I was in college at Wayne State. Nothing bothered me. To talk to 12 people in Pastor John's, I was sweating. I had to put it on card. My hands were like this. But then I thought, that confidence that I had wasn't real.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It was confidence in myself, and that is not real. What it is when you have an awe for God and a respect, that I didn't care if I messed up there, but I had the respect for what God had done for me, that I did not want to mess up even the smallest part.
Amen.
For him. So we can have confidence in one area, and not in the other area.
Amen. So, question I have, and something you should question yourself, what do you expect from God? What are you looking for from God? You know, sometimes, most of the time, we usually come to God when we are in need. You know, let's look at even the world. I mean, look at what happened to us after 9/11. My God, they were talking about pray for them, pray for everybody on the news and everything. There was no backing away from God at that moment, like they do today. But we, when we're in need, all of a sudden, when we don't have control of things on our own, that's when we turn to God. Even the unbeliever turns to God when they can't control their environment. But you look at us, what do we try to do all the time? When I was struggling financially, and I'm going to be open and honest here, they took my territory and cut it in half without me realizing and that they were going to do that. So, of course, now I'm not making enough money. They gave me 6 months to make it up, and as much as they took away, it would have taken me a year and a half or two to make it up. So needless to say, I was not making enough money to sustain my level of expenses. So what did I do? I went to the free money, right? The credit card. And I'm on the credit card making up all of these shortages, right? And when the credit cards got, I mean, I probably had about six or seven of them.
Maxed out.
Yeah, I'm getting close. And when they ran out, of course, then I did the refinancing trick. You know, back in the day, you could refinance your debt for zero fees,
right,
and zero percentage, and I would just refinance it and move it over, and then I would start a new card because I had, you know, so you just kept doing it. Well, I was up to $55,000 in credit card debt. Okay? That's how much of a lie those things are, by the way. I mean, they will take you, well, you will take yourself into a place you don't want to be. That's right. You know, and it, because you know what? Here's the deal. They give you, you take a credit card, you use it, and you pay the minimum amount, and it will take you 30 years to pay off $30. Okay. So you end up paying more on that credit card. But anyway, there was this course that I came around at the time, Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace. And I took that class, and it changed my life. Uh-huh. I am totally debt-free today.
Amen.
I mean, that was 10 years ago, right?
Yes.
Or maybe it was a little longer, but I mean, debt-free, except for my mortgage, which will be paid off here in probably another year. But that changed my life because it gave me perspective. It trained me and gave me hope, okay? Because now I understood what was going on. And by the way, one of the ways I got out of debt is I used the bank's own system. I kept borrowing zero, paying off the debt, but not borrowing anything more. And I paid off my 0% credit cards with no interest for probably 6-7 years. I did that. And finally got out of debt. But the key point here is that we can be deceived trying to control things on our own. All we do is dig ourselves a deeper hole. And when I talked about the Dave Ramsey class giving me hope, that's what Christ does for us. He takes away all of those failures in your life and gives you an opportunity now to have something that will move us forward into a realm that we have never experienced before in our life. Serving God and serving Christ should be exciting.
Yes.
It should be something that when you go out there in the world, and just like my son, when he goes out there in the world, he looks at some of the students sitting on a bench, and he goes and talks to them. And by the way, that's one of the conversations we had, because he really would like to do a training on how to evangelize effectively, because he's done it the wrong way. And he said, it doesn't work. He said, but when you do it and you care about the individual and they feel that you care, it makes all the difference in the world and they're receiving what you have to say.
Yes.
Amen? So anyway, you know, we are a needy bunch, okay? We just have to when we have expectations beyond God's purpose for us, can this challenge your relationship? It can.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're outside of his will, and sometimes maybe he just doesn't answer the prayers for that particular desire in your heart. So you struggle through that. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody pray, or they pray for a new house, they buy the new house, they say, you know, here, God gave this to me because he put it out there. Well, maybe the devil did. Maybe he put that out there and you were just so anxious to get it, you weren't going to listen to God anyway, you know. And so you go into a situation that you can't afford, and basically, you know, you're challenging yourself, your financial freedom, and everything else, because you got something you wanted versus something that God was trying to tell you not to do because it was going to hurt you. So we can get into those things. So as a needy bunch, we want to blame God for some of these things, right? But it is really our own choices that make the problems that we go through in life and that we have to go through in order to realize that we need to start to turn this stuff over to God, because I just can't make it work, you know. So if you don't trust God, what needs to be your course of action? Well, initially I said, well, you need to dig deeper into his word and pray. Well, that is true, but there's some times when you just have to endure. You know, I know people that we've been praying for that have been sick for 30 years, still going through the same problems. You know, and you know, Paul talked about a thorn in his side that he had to endure, and what did God say to him? Yes, he did. So can we get to that place where grace is sufficient for us? Because we're not here for us anymore when we've laid down our life for Christ, are we? We're not here, and that's what I'm trying to get to some of us who are still trying to learn that. You know, it is no longer what I want. It is what God has given me. Can I give away? Amen. Here's a good scripture on how much God cares. And maybe you should read this a few times. It's one that you've heard, I'm sure, but it's something to dwell on. You know, sometimes it's just, you just need to take something when you're struggling in life at any given time, and you just need to dwell on a scripture. And it's Romans 8, 35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." By the way, when you look at all of the things of Christ and you look at the apostles and all of those who were before us, they didn't have life like we have it. They were killed for their beliefs. They were hunted down for their beliefs. You know, there are people in other countries who are hunted because they believe in Christ, but they're not giving up. And yet some of us give up because somebody said something to us that we didn't feel was appropriate or nice. So, you know, we walk away from Christ for so many simple reasons, because we really don't understand the value that we have. And those are some things that I'm hoping that maybe as you get these teachings, that it just sinks in, that the Holy Spirit shows you how much of a value that you should place on Christ. But he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate that. Even your own sinfulness cannot separate you from the love of God. Can you grasp that purity of love? Can that be something that you can really take a hold of and say, I can rest my case against the devil on the love of Christ? That it sets inside of you to the point where he can't lie to you or give you any lie that you will receive. Because you can always go back and accuse the accuser. And you can call him a liar and call him what he is, because he wants you to believe that God doesn't care. But God does care. God loves you and he cares for you. And we have to realize, and I may be getting ahead of myself. Let me look here. Yeah, I'll talk about that a little bit if I get that much time. So how many of us have struggled to build a relationship with God? How many of you, has anybody here felt the love of God? How many people have actually felt the love of God?
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Amen. That should be one of those memorials that you build. Reflect back on when he did. You know, sometimes when we fall in love with each other as couples, we remember or we forget the original thing that brought us together and that love that kept us together until things fell apart. But the truth of the matter is that if we go back and we remember that love and we dwell on it and we make it stronger in our own heart, no matter what our spouse or friends do, we realize that we're here for them for a lot of other things, and it becomes less about ourselves and more about them. I would say that many or most of our relationships with God are superficial. It's head-related and inspired by other people that we know who are in Christ, who have brought us into the church. But a lot of times, it is lacking the actual emotional connection that sustains the relationship with God. So and the only reason I say that, and I'm not saying everybody, but there is an area in your life that's a stronghold. And sometimes when you get into an area where there's a stronghold, that stronghold can either be weakened by the love of God and your relationship with Him, or it can be strengthened by your lack of desire to give it up. And when you don't want to give something up, I've seen people walk through their whole life, but God is trying to work out something in their life, and then they don't want to give it up, and they turn away from God because of that one little thing that was a stronghold. It just kept them. It was a struggle that they didn't want to have to deal with, and they didn't want to give it up, so they're fighting. So, those kinds of things will take us away from trusting God in our future, because we don't trust our relationship with Him. I had a question to myself. I said, putting this message together, I said, how can I make them believe that you care? The truth is that I can't. The only thing I can do is be an inspiration that can lead you closer to Him. It must be a personal choice and a relationship that you build, that you take the time to build. And you have to put this in context to everything else that you have a desire for. When you have a desire to do something in your life, or you have a desire for another person, how much time and energy do you spend on that? We get so distracted by life and things going on around us that God becomes secondary and He gets pushed aside. And so therefore, if that weakens, of course, what happens to everything else? Everything else that was strengthened by gets weakened. Amen? In Romans 8:27, it says, "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So when we have the mind of the Spirit, we get a dynamic view of God's plan. And when I say dynamic, I mean interactive. I mean, this is something now, all of a sudden, you can see things like you... I remember praying one time, and just praying, I was praying for like 2 hours. And all of a sudden, it was like God was showing me things that I could have never thought myself. And this is another point in my life when I say this had to be God, because He was giving me... I was so overwhelmed, and I was so excited by the possibilities. Unfortunately, I have a brain about that size, and I couldn't remember any of it when it was done. But He was just showing me that, there is greater things than I could even understand. It was amazing, the things that was going through my mind. But the if I lived in that realm 24/7, I can't imagine what things I couldn't do. I mean, it just gave me that desire to, at that moment, to pray more, to consider the things that He put through my mind. It's like a touch. It was just like He touched me for a second so I could see greater things. So that relationship becomes more dynamic. And we become less myopic and self-centered, and we begin to operate in the will of God with love and patience. And in Romans 8:24 through 25, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." If you look at it, I mean, how many have ever hoped for a brand new home? Right? Did you ever give up on it? No. You wait. You wait, and you wait until that time comes, right? Because for things that we know that at this point we can't really afford, we know we have to wait until we can get our finances in place, right? So what about the things of God? Why do we think that everything that we want God to deliver right now? Right? It has to be now. Come on, God. I've been praying. I've been doing all this stuff. I've been doing these ministries. I'm out here preaching and your word and telling everything. But I want this thing. I want it now. I don't want to wait for it. You know why God makes you wait? Because he knows your heart better than you do. Even when you think you're not being prideful, he knows when you're prideful. You know you can have false humility. You can walk around and act humble, but in your heart, you know that you're doing it for a reason and a purpose. You think God doesn't know that? God knows your heart. There's nothing you can hide from him. You know, you are like a naked person walking out in the streets and everybody can see you. God sees everything that you do. And he knows when you're trying and he knows when you're not. Amen? So, and those are some of the reasons, and I point all these things, that when we struggle with our relationship with God, we struggle in trusting him. Right? And if I look back and I didn't do everything, so I mean maybe my growth wasn't as quick as it could have been, but if I look back and I saw the things that God was going to do in my life, I would have done it much faster. I would have given up myself much more for my family and everything else, much quicker. So it's just a matter of, you know, realizing what you have in Christ and what the future is going to be for you, because you'll be so much happier when you do retire, because you see your family serving the Lord, and here you are, you know, you've given them everything that you've got, and you find that the love of God is dwelling in your household like you've never known before. See, we are deceived by the fact that there are so many things that we want and need in this world that we forget that love is the greatest gift you've got. It gives you peace in trials and struggles and everything else. It allows you to get through troubles and finances and problems between each other. It allows you to forgive and forget, and it helps people heal. And that's trusting in God with your future. Because when you start to do all of those things, that's when God starts to use you for the healing of other people. Thank you.
We've got to touch on a little bit today, but we'll get a full text then.
That's right. Amen. So anyway, I mentioned this, but we begin to understand how much he cares for us when we are in the Spirit, because we're connected to his Spirit. The other thing, too, the next thing I have here is accepting the struggle. I'm probably going to scare a few people with this statement. Hopefully, don't give up on God for this, but serving is more war than peace. Amen? It is a battle. It's not a battle against each other, by the way, but sometimes you'll feel it that way. But it is a battle against principalities that are in this world. It says here, but war can be fought with peace. It says in Romans 8:6, he says, the mind is governed by the flesh, is death, but the mind governed by the life, by the Spirit rather, is life and peace. So there's that Spirit, that connection with God again. It can put you through trials, and that's when I lost my job, probably been a little over 10 years ago with the company that I was with for 25 years, I was initially in turmoil. I really had no clue on what I was going to do to sustain my living. And then all of a sudden, as I started to pray, I got the peace of God. That was a battle that was right in front of me. My income was cut drastically. I still had my bills, but for some reason, I never missed a payment. Never missed a payment. And I can't even explain that today on what went through my how that happened, because I just didn't feel that I was going to make it. But I never missed one payment. And yet, and in that period of time, paid off all my debt and everything else. You know, that's when hope, the Dave Ramsey class gave me hope. And that would change, that's changed everything for me. So, it's a legacy I give to my kids, because I've been preaching to them, and they all have savings accounts like are bigger than my net income for years. So, you know, and so I think that, you know, when that's another thing that you pass on. Your legacy is something that when you accept Christ, it changes everything for your children, for each other, and you get more peace in your life because of it. So who are we at war with? Everybody knows the obvious, right? Satan. Yeah, well, I'm getting there.
Sometimes that's the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and when Jesus with Peter, right, it was, get behind me, Satan, right?
Yeah.
He knew who he was talking to. It wasn't the Peter, by the way. But anyway, we try so hard to do the right thing in our flesh. I spoke about this earlier. And in Romans 7:21 through 25, Paul states the futility of that. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. From my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." And basically, what Paul's talking about here is the fact that there are two forces that are at play within us. And it's very simple for the flesh to recognize what it wants and the desires that it has. It's more difficult to recognize what God wants, because staying connected to something that we can't feel and touch takes effort. But I guarantee you that if you take the time and energy to know the love of God in your life, it will change your future. It will change everything that God has. You will do things like me standing up here preaching, teaching, and doing whatever I do when I do these things, you know, as opposed to, you know, saying no every time it happens. You will be able to do the things that you don't think you can do. It will change your life.
Yes.
Anything we do in the flesh will be a struggle. You know, by the way, Satan can get into your thoughts through what? Your weaknesses. What is your weakness? Everything? No, your flesh, right? I mean, your flesh is your weakness. Your desires are your weakness. I remember, you know, when I talked about false humility, we had a gentleman who had a problem with his pride, I'll say it. And so he had been talked to several times about it, and all of a sudden, you know, it was one day I was driving in the car with him, and he said, "You know, John," he said, "humility is my middle name. I am going to be the most humble man in this church." He literally said that. Literally. And so I just laughed to myself. I didn't call him out on it, but but I just laughed, and I said, okay. I can see where this is going, and eventually, and exactly what I thought was going to happen did happen. He got tired of acting humble, and he decided that he had to get what he wanted, and he didn't get it, so he left the church. So we can get very, very demanding, and we can get very manipulative, by the way. As a matter of fact, that's one thing he said to me. He said, he was sitting right next to him, and he said, John, he says, you know what, I just don't know what to do with you. You know, because mostly he controlled everybody else, but he said, I don't know how to, it was like he was telling me, I don't know how to handle you, you know. But the thing was is that, you know, it is God that can change your life anyway. And he can, but you need to recognize, you need to recognize accuser. And you need to actually accuse the accuser even when it's your fault. And I said this earlier. But you really need to get to the point where you can actually look back at Satan and say, you know what, you are a liar and I know what you're trying to do to me. All of these enticements that you have are not what I need. I need Christ in my life more than you. And if you can get to those places, then you're going to be far better off. But you need to take the time and energy. And I think I'm running out of time.
Amen. Thank you, John. Everybody give my hand.
Thank you. Who would you like to close, John?
Oh, Ed's right in front of me. All right. I can see him.
Before I give this to Ed.
And I can remember his name. That's the other thing.
We'd like to thank Rico and Eli for all our effort in breakfast today. And I believe next week you're going to be speaking, right, Rico? All right, great.
And I'll be cooking. Wife and I will be cooking, changing places.
All right. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the message, Lord, and we thank you for touching our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for John and the work that he's put in. And Lord, just sharing his testimony with us, Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in him. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would be with us and that we would enter your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.